Amen. You ready for the Word of God here today? Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start there. I'm going to call this message today, The Door of Influence and Promotion. Oh, you're all shouting now. We love to think about the door of influence and promotion. God taking us to higher works and a greater grace and, you know, using us in a greater measure. Well, we have to understand we got to be willing to go through the door. And we have to know and understand what is at the door when we go through and into new phases that God has called us to. How many of you want to be influential for Christ? How many of you want to win souls for Jesus? You know, and of course, you just raised your hand twice. I won't make you keep doing that. But I mean, how many of you, without raising your hands now, you want to make a difference. You want people to see Christ when they see you. That someday when you stand in front of the throne, you want to see other souls that are in heaven because of your faithfulness. And not just in heaven, but they themselves went on to complete their course because you were faithful. That they went on to be influential Christians. They went on to win souls. They went on to be givers. They went on to serve in their local church. Amen. That's what I want my life to be. All right? And that's the dream. That's the desire that I have in my heart, is to fulfill the plan that God has for my life. Oh, praise the Lord. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about a message about consecration. And we saw that consecration is a full dedication, a full commitment to the plan of God. And we have to understand, what are we going to be dedicated to? Are we going to be dedicated to an idea in our minds? Are we just dedicated to the idea of having the highest paying job? Are we just dedicated to the idea of having a bigger house? Are we just dedicated to the idea of having the most successful business? You know, how about we get dedicated to what God's plan is? His plan could include some of those things. But what if the plan of God does not include you being the richest person in town?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
What if the plan of God does take you into places that are uncomfortable? Are you still willing to go? Some people think, well, God would never call me to something uncomfortable or inconvenient. Then you don't know God. Jesus was led into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and to go hungry. Sometimes we think that the only place that God would ever take us is to a place that's just overflowing. Well, now that might be the end destination. The desert wasn't Jesus's final destination. There was a joy, there was exaltation, there was promotion, there was the seating at the right hand of the Father. But on his way there, he was going to walk through some wilderness.
That's right.
See, sometimes we want the promotion, but we don't want the wilderness. We want to be fed, but we don't want the hunger beforehand. We're not willing to take inconvenience or uncomfort or to accept a plan that is different than our own pipe dream in our head. Oh, praise the Lord. Ephesians 2:10. Why don't we start in verse 8 so we understand who this is talking to? It's talking to us that received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith." So notice grace alone. Notice the grace is made available, but faith accesses it. That all that grace is could be sitting there ready for somebody, but until they exercise their faith, they're not going to have any of it. Notice that grace is available for every human being on this earth. The grace to be saved, it's available, isn't it? It's waiting there for an unbeliever to step forward and say, "I believe I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died and rose again. I accept his sacrifice into my heart." Right? Amen. Doesn't it take a believer or somebody having to access that grace by their words? Doesn't the Bible say over in Romans 10:9 that if you say, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13, "For if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." Amen. Doesn't it take our words? Notice all the grace is available for you right now. Because not only is that true with salvation, but it's also true with any and all blessings of God. Yeah. Do you know the word saved there in the original Greek? It also means to be healed, to be provided for, to be nothing broken, nothing missing. Spirit, soul, and body. God didn't just make provision for your spirit. He made provision for you, spirit, soul, and body. Of course, being saved and redeemed from your sins is first and foremost. All right? But just think, that grace is already provided. Does anything else have to happen for a sinner to get saved? What does God have to do anything else? No, Jesus has already paid the price. He already rose again. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Ghost has already been given to this earth, right? So that grace is available right now. And the same thing is true for healing, for provision. Anything you need, God's grace has already provided for it right now. Because I don't know why I'm teaching on this. This isn't the plan. I'm just led in the service. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right? You could say it this way. For by grace you are healed through faith. Yep. For by grace are you provided for by faith, through faith. Any of the promises of God you could put in there. Because the same way you receive salvation is the same way you receive any of the blessings of God. Oh, I mean, you could get specific with that verse. For by grace is my mortgage paid through faith. By grace is the pain removed from my body through faith. Hallelujah. By grace, my children are living in the power of God through faith. Amen. Yeah, by grace, I have strength through faith. By grace, I have joy through faith. Hallelujah. So some people, they're waiting for God to give the grace when God's saying, I've already given it. I've already given it. It's already there. It's waiting for you to say something about it. The worst sinner in the world has salvation provided for them right now. And God's just waiting for them to step up and say, I receive it. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's waiting for us to say something and to acquire or to possess those blessings that he has for us. We're so much time. We're waiting. God, do something. God, do something. He said, I've already provided all the grace. What else do you want me to do? Name one thing that he could give that would be greater than Christ. Name one thing that he could do that would be better than the resurrection. Hallelujah. Anyhow. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the very faith you use is God's.
Yes, that's right.
Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's still not even your faith?
Yeah, amen.
Because if it was just your faith, it wouldn't work.
Yeah.
But since it's God's measure of faith that he put in you, God's faith always works. So many times people are like, I don't know if my faith works. Well, I got good news for you. It don't matter. It's God's faith.
Yes.
Don't believe in whether your faith works or not. Do you believe God's faith works?
Yes.
So, well, then that makes it easy because God's faith works. God put his faith on the inside of you. Romans 12:3, for God has given to every man the measure of faith.
That's right.
God has given to every single one of his children a measure of faith. So God gave you the faith to use and for the grace that he provided.
Right. Yeah.
It just helps people because so many people, they put so much on their shoulders.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can. And, of course, you do need to know the measure of your faith.
Sure.
And obviously, there's going to be things that you have to develop your faith for. But so many times, people put the pressure on themselves. Well, I wonder if my faith is going to work. Is my faith going to work? Be rest assured that even the faith that accesses the grace, it wasn't your idea.
Right.
You didn't make up that faith. God gave it to you. God's faith is in, God provided the grace. He gave me the faith to use to get the grace.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So take the pressure off you. Now he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we're not saved by works, but we're saved to works.
Yeah.
And you're going to see that, and this is what I'm trying to get to in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. This is for believers now. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice when you were born again, it's called you were created in Christ.
That's right.
Now, you thought that you were created before that. No, in God's eyes, you were created the moment you got saved.
Yes, that's right.
You didn't get spiritually healed.
No, right. That's
you didn't get you didn't get a spiritual Band-Aid.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got spiritually brand new, new created.
Yes.
Right? Yes. Newly made, new manufacturer, brand new,
yes.
Born again. You know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, to it was in Christ.
Yes.
Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins against
yes.
them.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. And so in verse 10 it says, we are created in Christ. I'm a new creation. Now, why am I created? What am I created for? Because the purpose is going to matter.
Yes.
Because if you are created for a reason in Christ, and you don't, if your life does not end up being used for the reason in which you were created, you will be miserable.
Yeah. Good word.
You will be miserable if you aren't being used for the purpose in which God created you. You weren't created randomly. You were created in Christ for a purpose. It tells us in verse 10, unto good works. Everyone say good works.
Good works.
Boy, you all seem so excited to say that. Say it again, good works.
Good works.
Notice the plan is good.
Yes.
Doesn't mean it's without trial, but it says it's good.
Good.
That there's good works for you to do.
Yes.
Now notice that those good works they were created the moment you were created in Christ.
Yes.
As soon as you became born again, all of a sudden, a great plan for your life just went out in front of you, went out into your future, and this is a plan that your mind doesn't know.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
This is a plan that your eye can't see, your ear can't hear,
right.
Right? This is something that your mind can't conceive. You don't know everything in this plan, but you're called to believe that it's there.
Yes, that's right.
Is the plan there?
Yes.
Yeah, because you were created in Christ Jesus to good works.
Yes.
That means influence.
Yeah, sure.
Everyone say it, influence.
Influence.
People say, well, the good works I was created to was just to have the most money all the time. Nope, it's not why you were created. Though all the provision that you're going to need is going to be there along the way.
Yes.
Doesn't mean you won't see tight times. Doesn't mean that you won't see abundance. You're going to see both.
Oh, yeah.
All right? Praise the Lord. For we are his workmanship created in Christ to do good works, or literally you could say it this way, works of influence.
Yeah, amen.
Works of spreading the kingdom of God on this earth.
Yes.
Works of influence. Hallelujah. Which God, now look at the rest of this, which God has before ordained.
Yes.
Everyone say before.
Before.
Ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that God already has a pre-planned set of works or influence for you to have in this life.
Yes.
Notice God planned it. It's God ordained. It doesn't mean it's mentally ordained. Doesn't mean that your mind sees it. Okay? You didn't think of it, and that's the problem. Meaning the problem is that people try to think up their own plan. They develop their own stuff. And let me just remind you, if you are going to be used mightily in the kingdom of God, if you get off the purpose for which you were created, life will be miserable. There is no greater joy in this life than knowing that you are in the perfect plan of God for your life. Nothing is better. Money, houses, lands, riches, relationships, jobs, business, nothing else compares to being in the perfect plan of God for your life.
Amen.
You know, I've had, you know, the thoughts of the devil have come to me several times. You know, you could go into business and make way more money. But see, yeah, I could make more money, but I couldn't have more grace. Listen, you can't pay for the grace of God.
Right.
Money can't replace what God can provide for you.
Right.
I would rather make less and have God's plan on my side than to make more and be miserable in life. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Because where God called you in that plan is where you're going to be protected. That's where you're going to be provided for. That's where your joy is going to happen. Praise the Lord. So now this is what we're consecrated to. This is our tunnel vision. This is our radar lock.
Right.
What is it that you want more than anything in this earth? I'll tell you what it should be. It should be to be in the perfect plan of God for your life. What I want more than anything, is to be in God's perfect will. Because it's already prepared. It's already pre-planned. It's already blessed. It's already protected. And all the grace that I've ever needed is already waiting there. So the question isn't, will you please bless this idea that I have? You know, no, the thing that we should be saying, we should be consecrating ourselves to God and say, Father, no matter what it is, where I have to go, who I have to work with, what I have to deal with, regardless of how much money I make or don't make, Father, I ask for your perfect will, your preordained plan for my life to come to pass. Because if it's preordained, it's blessed. See? Oh, you got to be careful about drumming up your own dreams. Oh, here's the danger in consecrating yourself to your own dream. What you want, money, house, job, business, where you live, the weather, the local economy, all these things that people make decisions based on. You know, do you think a better local economy somewhere else can provide for you more than the place where God called you to be? Do you think the weather has more grace on it than the plan of God? So many people, they base their joy on what that weather's doing out there. Is that all the devil has to do to get you discouraged? Is drop the temperature below zero and send some snowflakes, and all of a sudden you're discouraged in life? Well, we quoted that scripture, what is it, over there in Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, you have little strength.
Yeah, that's a good one.
And I tell you what, how are you going to face the real trial if you can't even be in faith over the weather?
You're right.
You know, come on, praise the Lord, glory to God. See, we have to understand this is the plan of God that we need to be consecrated to. Now, I was going to turn there, but for the sake of time, I'll just quote it. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, right? A familiar passage. It's going to sound familiar to you. Oftentimes, it's quoted at funerals or things referring to somebody going to heaven, but it's not talking about heaven at all. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man that which God has prepared for those that love him."
Yes.
And I've heard ministers and people quote that scripture, talk about we have no idea what God prepared for us in heaven. That's not what that verse is talking about. Because verse 10 says, "For God has revealed them," the plans that you can't see, the plans that you can't hear, the plans that your mind can't conceive. "He has revealed them to us by his Spirit." He has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that's within him?"
Right.
Okay? It's talking about the plans that God has for our lives.
Yes.
God's going to reveal those plans step by step in your spirit.
Yes.
Okay? But this is what we should be focusing on. What you want most in this life is that this preordained works. That's what you want to be in.
Yes.
That's what you want to be in. Money is not an issue to you.
No.
Business is not an issue to you. Your house is not an issue to you.
Right. Good.
Children aren't an issue to you. What is important to you is the preordained plan. Yes, of course, that preordained plan is going to include children. It might include business. It could include, you know, a good living and all those things. But where I'm saying you don't make decisions based on natural things.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen. You know, well, Father, this is what I want to do. I want to work here, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to move here, and I'm going to do this. Well, you're on your own program. God ain't paying for that. You know, Jonah, he decided to get on his plan. God's plan was Nineveh. Jonah's plan was Tarshish. And notice it says, and he had to pay for a ticket on the boat.
Yes.
You're going to have to pay for your own way when you get out of the plan of God. Nineveh represented the place that Jonah wanted to go the least. But that's where he was going to be the most blessed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews 4:12. Let me show you what happens in so many people's lives when it comes to the plan of God. They get pictures in their mind and they stay faithful to those pictures. Not the plan of God. I am not consecrated to my dream. You've heard the story. I talked about it Wednesday night. If I was living on my dream right now, I would be somewhere in the middle of the ocean on a sailboat by myself. That's what I planned on doing. You heard the story. If you weren't here Wednesday and you're newer to the church, I was a former sailor, not a naval officer. I was trained as a recreational sailor. I had gotten a captain's license. I had spent time sailing in Florida, in the Bahamas. I owned a boat on Lake Erie for a few years. I got a lot of experience out there on the open water, all this stuff. I was trained in celestial navigation, coastal navigation. I was licensed to captain a boat up to 51 feet. That's where I was. And I had this, my own self plan. I was going to build a boat, not by hand. I was going to basically refurbish a boat. I was going to outfit it. And by the time I was 32 years old, I was going to sail across the ocean by myself. Well, then I met the woman that was going to be my lovely wife, and she, you know, wasn't having anything to do with that. I said, either you're coming or you're staying, but I'm still going. So the only little thing that I was willing to consider is that I might not be by myself. But she said, well, I'm not going. I said, well, then I am. This is how selfish I was. That's how locked in I was on my own dream. Well, I got saved. And then when the moment I got saved, there became a plan, a preordained plan that went rushing into my future. And it did not include me sailing around the world. It didn't include me even owning a sailboat. God spoke to me one night. I was standing in front of my sailboat when it was on dry dock in the spring, about this time of year, one time, several years ago. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to have to give this up. And I wept and cried. Yes. Yes. I cried. You know, because that is how, yes, I did. I wept. I mean, I had tears streaming down my face. I mean, my wife always says, nothing ever makes you cry unless you're preaching. I said, oh, there was two other instances. One, when I gave up my sailboat. Two, when my kitty died. October of 2008, my favorite cat, Caleb, I found him dead. Man, I cried like a little baby. Oh, praise the Lord. But I'm just trying to make the point. It doesn't matter what kind of dream that you're sold out to in your head. You got to be careful. And there's people that'll get dreams so locked into their mind, they will even think that they're of the Holy Ghost. Let me show you this. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you how easy this is to happen. How dedicated are you to the plan of God in your life? Good works that He ordained. Are you doing them? There's so many Christians, they don't even have any good works in their life. You better be careful of that, because God planned them. And if you're sitting around looking, you say, well, I'm not doing anything for God. What does that tell you? You're off the track. Say, well, I'm not serving Him really. I'm being as moral as I know how to be. I'm going to church here and there. Well, that's not so much. You know, don't think you did God a favor by showing up today. Oh, I did God a favor. Pat me on the back. No, you should want to be here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But let me show you this. But if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not doing much for the Lord, well, He told you that He planned works for you. And so if you have no works, but yet there's some planned, you're not in them. And that probably explains why you're unhappy a lot of the time. It explains why there's no joy. It explains why things are drying up for you. You're out of the plan. Do you know what the plan of God includes for every single Christian? A Bible-teaching church. A Bible-teaching church. I would never ask you to stay faithful to this church if we stop preaching the Bible. If we stop preaching the Bible, you leave. You leave. Now, a lot of people have left because we do preach the Bible. Don't be one of those. But I'm telling you, you know, Don't be faithful to a non-word preaching church. I would never put God's precious fruit that he put in my life and go put it in a dead place. Don't you do it. Anyhow, for whatever that's worth, and I'm not saying you have to be, you don't have to go to family church, but I'm saying, obviously, if God called you here, then be faithful to it. But I'm talking about people that maybe you're visiting or you've only been here a couple of times. Wherever you end up, it better be a bold word preaching church. Don't you dare end up in one of these casual Christian churches that are sweeping the land. Don't you dare take the sincere fruit of God and cast your pearls to swine. Don't you dare take the precious gift and life and grace of God and go put it in a place that believes that evil is good and that good is evil. Don't you dare put the precious gift of God that he's put on the inside of you and go put it in one of these relevant, tolerant churches. Oh, we're tolerant. We believe this is okay, and that is okay, and this is okay, and that is okay. No, you better be in a church that they're willing to call sin, sin. Sin is sin regardless. Don't you dare. People say, oh my goodness, he said, don't I dare leave family church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if you're looking for a church, I don't know why this is coming out of me. There must be someone here that this is for. You be careful not to end up in one of these places that sit there and give you a little 15-minute poem, some little Hallmark message, You don't want to end up in the place that's so filled with dry religion that the preacher stands up there, talks sanctimonious, no life in that either. And you sure don't want to end up on the other side of the thing where you're in one of these churches that are putting rappers on their stage. Well, we're trying to relate. Yeah, you're trying to do the work of God by being like the world? Well, David did that and a man died. Remember how David put the ark of God on a cart like the Philistines did? He tried to imitate those that don't know God. And God was so angered that when the cart tipped over, Uzzah just put out his hand to keep it from tipping over and he dropped dead. People get hurt.
That's right. Good word. That's right.
Anyway. Why did my messages, never come out. Because there's people, do you understand that what is in your life is a gift?
Yes.
Do you understand that it is precious and is the most valuable thing on the face of this planet is the grace of God in your heart?
Yes, it is.
You are valuable. The Bible calls you the precious fruits of the earth. Don't go and take your precious fruits and put it in a dark place. Don't put it in a bar. Say, oh, I'm a born-again believer. The grace of God lives on the inside of me, but yet I walk into rated R movies. I sit at the bar and have happy hour. You are cheapening. You have a shallow understanding. Say, oh, my goodness, he's yelling at us. No, I'm not yelling at anybody. Don't take the most valuable thing. The blood-washed spirit of a born-again believer and take it into a bar or a dead church. I don't know which is worse. Yep. Because both will kill you.
Yes, they will. Yes, they will.
Both will kill you. I'm sitting there religious. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. Charlie Brown teacher. Womp, 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 womp. They just recite something. They read it off a page. What, isn't there no fire in you that you can be inspired of the Holy Ghost? You have to read a sermon? Did you go get educated and got a degree somewhere that called you a pastor?
That's it. That's exactly what.
A degree never makes a minister, never makes a pastor. The calling and the inspiration and the fire of the Holy Ghost.
Yes. That's right.
Praise the Lord. Don't you take the life of God and put it in a dark place. Because it is going to produce a reaction. And when you're used to putting that gift that's inside you, it's so precious to God. He paid the ultimate price to get it. Don't cheapen it with raunchy entertainment. Don't cheapen it with drinking beers with the buddies. Don't cheapen it by, you know, a lack of modesty. Don't cheapen it by worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Listen, I'll tell you what, what is inside of you better be so valuable to you that you guard it from those things. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. All right, I'm trying to preach my message. See what I mean? You can't just rely on your plan. You better be flexible. Hebrews 4:12. All right, I'm trying to get through this here. But seriously, there's such a casualness in Christianity today. And really what that is, it's not Christianity at all. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's fake. It's like a fake dollar bill. It's like a counterfeited dollar, you know, $100 bill or whatever. Looks like it. You know, looks like it would accomplish the same purpose, but it's fake. It's not endorsed. You know? Yep. You know, like real money is backed by the federal government. Fake money is not. Real Christianity is backed by heaven. Casual, convenient, comfortable Christianity is not. It's not. Dry religion is not. You know, reading a sermon to the people is not. It's not. So there and say, well, I'm going to read a sermon to you. What, is there not a coal of fire in your mouth to preach the gospel? Praise the Lord. Say, well, we're getting uncomfortable now, Pastor Tim. Well, good. Good. Amen. Don't blame me. Dr. Dufresne laid hands on me just way too many times. Amen. Let's go to verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. For the word of God is alive. How can a living word... The Bible says that Jesus spoke with such authority and boldness. They marveled at how he spoke. He didn't just sit there and just read something. He preached by the fire that was within him. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, that word sword there, I just get this picture in my heart as soon as I say that word. You know, there's different uses for swords. You know, a lot of people today, obviously, aren't you glad you're not carrying a sword on your side because you're really going to have to fight with that thing? Well, I hope no one's carrying a sword on them at all today. If you are, well, bless the Lord. I believe in the right to defend yourself. Glory to God. But, you know, there's people that buy swords and they're antiques, or maybe it was a Civil War saber or a medieval sword, a knight sword or whatever. Typically today, you know, you would see something like that displayed, you know. But think about how that could be used. You know, think about that there was a time, if that was an authentic sword, that some soldier in some medieval time was swinging that thing, using that thing. And I mean, it was in action. It was out, it was doing something. You know, and the Bible's the same way. The Bible's called the sword of the Spirit. You can put a sword on display, or you can get out there and you can start swinging that thing. See, we're not a place where the Bible is on display. The Bible isn't under a glass case here at Family Church. It is out of the case. It is out of the sheath. It is being swung. It is being used. It is an active weapon here. Praise the Lord. I am trying to just preach. 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is interesting. First of all, notice it says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is so sharp that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit can be divided. So if soul and spirit can be divided, they can't be the same thing.
You're right. Amen.
People always think the soul is the same thing as the spirit. No, it's not. Notice they need to be divided by the word of God.
Yes.
The word soul, it means your mind, your intellect, and your emotions.
Yes.
The word spirit means where God lives on the inside of you.
Yes.
God lives here in the center of your being. God does not live here in your soul or your mind or your emotions or your feelings. He lives in your spirit.
Yes.
And the Bible says that we have to divide the difference. Why? Because the soul can sound an awful lot like the spirit. It's very easy to confuse what your mind says from what God says. This is part of being sold out to the plan of God for your life. You have to know, listen, is this just a vision in my mind, or is this the plan of God for my life? How do you find the difference? Well, number one, the Word of God. The Word. The more you know the word, the more you'll know when it's your mind thinking things up or if it's actually your heart by the Spirit of God. Okay? But here's another way that you discern between soul and spirit. Are you ready? That you're consecrated.
Yeah, amen.
How do you consecrate yourself? That means to set aside your life fully dedicated to the Lord.
Amen.
You go before God and say, Father, whatever you want. Whatever you want, Father, I sell out to your plan.
Right.
I sell out to that which I can't see or hear, the twists and the turns, the parts of my life that I don't know, things that are possibilities.
Yeah, sure.
See, that's what consecration is. It's willingness to a possibility that might not even happen.
Yeah, amen. Good.
Father, whatever you want, regardless of where it takes me, where I have to go, what I have to do, what money I make or I don't make,
right. Amen.
What job I would do, Father, where I would live, who I would work for, what business I would be part of.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
See, consecration, people that are fully committed to God, God will make sure you know it.
Yes.
He'll make sure that you know the plans in your heart and not just some picture in your mind.
Amen.
Because a lot of people, they have soulish dreams. They got a dream of something, but it's only a picture in their mind. And it becomes so strong in them, they get convinced that it's the Holy Ghost. You don't want the mental realm impostering the spirit. He'll put a picture in your head so strong that people will start to believe that it's the plan of God. See, they get so sold out on, well, I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that, I'm going to have this. I see it in my mind, I see it in my mind, I see it in my mind. Well, that's just it. What if that was a plan in your mind? What if you didn't divide between soul and spirit? There's been things that I was so convinced of, and they were all up here. They were all up here. They were pictures in my mind. God isn't supplying for the pictures in your mind.
Right.
He didn't preordain the pictures in your mind. He preordained the picture that you'd see in your spirit, in your heart.
Yes.
That willingness that says, God, I'll do whatever. So if you've got a preconceived mental plan and you're sold out to that, you're in trouble.
Yeah, come on.
Meaning if your preconceived plan is mental, not spiritual,
right.
Okay? That it's your ideas, not God's ideas. Notice that the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Notice that man's heart can have intentions all on its own that God never had.
Yeah. Yeah.
People are doing things with their own life that God never intended for you to do.
Right.
And it ain't blessed.
No.
It's not graced. It's not paid for. It's not provided for. It's not, there's not a flow to it.
You're right.
You're swimming upstream. You're swimming upstream because now you're doing the intentions. See, the Word of God will make sure you're not fulfilling your own intentions. Consecration will make sure you're not fulfilling your own intentions. Going before God and saying, God, your will be done. Father, have your way in me. I don't care what I have to do, what I have to work, what money I'm going to make, regardless of how it looks, regardless of how comfortable it is, regardless of how convenient it is, God will make sure that you know which way is right.
Yes.
Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness.
Right.
What if the Spirit of God leads you into a wilderness?
Sure.
What if he leads you to go hungry for 40 days, so to speak? Now, don't go fasting for 40 days. Don't be doing that stuff. Now, I'm not saying don't fast. But there's all this doctrine out there, the 40-day fast. Jesus did it. You should do it. The Spirit led him to do it. Did the Spirit lead you to do it? If the Spirit didn't lead you to do it, don't do it because you're going to get sick. All these people, oh, we're doing the 40-day fast. Yeah, 3 weeks into it, they're at the doctor. Say, well, Jesus did it. Yeah, because the Spirit of God told him to. You are not commanded in the Word to fast for 40 days. But I'm saying I think we all could use a little bit more fasting. Amen. We all could use more. I'm just saying, don't you get into some kind of correlated, there's things out there, programs called the 21-day fast. I've had Christians tell me, we're on the 21-day fast. No, you're not. You're just going hungry.
Yeah.
You're not on a 21-day fast. You're on a 21-day diet. Because what you're doing isn't led by the Spirit. What you're doing is some pre-programmed thing by man.
Yeah.
And when if you're just fasting on a pre-programmed, you're not fasting, you're just on a diet.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. But are you following a preconceived notion in your head? Or is it the Spirit of God? You better know. Because God foreordained the works. Now, those foreordained works could very well be the job you're in right now. And you know that. I am in the place where God foreordained for me.
Right, amen.
I'm in that place. Hallelujah. I'm in that place in my marriage. I'm in that place with the plan of God for my kids. I'm in that place doing everything that he told me to do. The best I know.
Sure. Right.
You know, I didn't want to go to Brazil, but God spoke to me to go to Brazil. It was the last thing in the world. Honestly, I personally wouldn't care to ever go back. I love the people there.
Sure.
I mean, just naturally, I want to see them again, but I'm talking about just going there to go there again. I have no desire. But if God says to go, I'll go.
Yes, that's it.
You know, what are you willing to do?
That's right.
You know, if there's anything in your life that you say, off limits, God, you can't have that. God, you can't tell me to leave my business. Then you're putting your business in jeopardy. You know, people will go to any length to protect what they love the most, and they will even guard it from God. God, don't tell me to give this. Don't tell me to walk away from my business. Well, listen, God might not ever even tell you to do that, but are you willing to?
That's it.
See, when you're willing to do something, God might not even ever call you to do it. But he will bless the willingness even if you never have to walk it out. He will bless the willingness. Those that are willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1:19.
Yes.
All you have to do is be willing. Maybe you might not ever be. Listen, Father, I am willing to go to Africa for months and preach the gospel in every nation in Africa.
Right.
That's not what my mind wants to do.
Right.
God might never call me to do it, but I make myself willing. You've heard me say it. I don't want to, you know, I naturally would never want to pastor a church in New York City. Father, if you want me to pastor a church in New York City, I'd do it.
Right.
But Pastor, that wouldn't make you, that wouldn't fulfill your joy. Wait a minute. At first, listen, if you will be willing to the plan of God, if you're willing, and if God even does call you to do something that makes you uncomfortable, your willingness will change to desire. Your willingness will turn into desire when you start walking it out.
Yes, that's good.
Praise the Lord. So, an instance, if God called me to pastor in New York City, at first my mind would rebel at that. But as soon as I started walking it out, guess what? He would give me the desire. Listen, all you need to be is willing.
That's it. Good.
But if you have something that you're saying, God is off limits. God, you can't tell me to get out of this job. You can't tell me to give up my business. You can't tell me to go here, go there. As soon as you have any of that in you, you're putting everything at risk.
Yes.
You're putting it all at risk. You're putting your health at risk. You're putting your kids at risk. You're putting your job at risk.
Sure.
That which you thought you were protecting, you're now endangering.
Yeah. You're right.
There's nothing in my life that's off limits to God.
Right. Right. Amen. Good, Pastor.
You know, my recreation. Father, you want me to give up hunting? I'll never hunt again.
Yeah, right.
Thank the Lord he hasn't told me to do that.
Yeah,
right, Pastor Brad? Right. Woo, glory to God. Right? He hasn't told me to stop doing that.
Yeah.
But I've told him several times, Father, if once I hear your voice,
yes,
and there is a, once the division between soul and spirit takes place, right? As soon as I know that it's down here and not up here, go time.
Yeah.
Are you what are you tied down to?
That's it.
What's your rockabye baby in life? People don't, you know, I'm not talking about natural children necessarily, but everyone has a baby somewhere.
Right.
Yep. Is it your Model T Ford or something that you restored? Is it your coin collection? Is it your hobby? I don't know. Is it your, you know, your sailboat? That was my baby. That was my baby, and God said, give it up. All right. I'll cry. My emotions will feel the feelings. It hurt the soul, but I'm sure glad I obeyed. Sure glad I obeyed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know I haven't even gotten to the first point of my message yet? Some of you just said, yeah, and you ain't getting to your point, first point of the message. Oh, yeah, I want to bet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. So what I'm talking about here in verse 12 is that there is a division between soul and spirit. You better find that out. Don't get faithful to the ideas in your head. Don't get so convinced that you know what's going to happen in your life. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the twist. You don't know the turn. You don't know what's going on in the next corner. But here's the good news. You don't have to know.
Yeah.
You just have to be willing.
Yeah, that's it.
Just willing. Just willing. Just willing.
Yes.
Just willing. Because you know why? Willing people always have the joy of the Lord.
Yes. Good.
Willing people always are at rest.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're not at rest about something, it's because you're not willing.
There you go. Man,
you're not completely... You are not completely consecrated to God if the thought of doing something for him just throws you into turmoil. You're not at rest, therefore you're not fully consecrated. Yeah, there's plenty of things that God could call me to do that would just, woo, you know, want to short circuit my brain to think of doing it. When I was a young man, I was adventurous. I mean, I was traveling all over, sailing boats, riding motorcycles. I mean, I rode one summer on a motorcycle. I rode 12,000 miles in one summer. I mean, I was riding to Cape Cod. I was riding to Cape Hatteras. I was on the beach, you know, living in trailers. And I mean, all this stuff. I mean, sailing to the Bahamas. And, you know, I just want, you know, driving to Colorado in a broken down Volkswagen. I did all that stuff. I was so adventurous. I just wanted to go everywhere. I wanted to see the world. As soon as I got saved and realized I was called to pastor, now, I just want my feet planted.
Yes. Yes.
Now it's the opposite. I don't want to go anywhere.
Yeah.
I don't. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to be right here. I want to be in this church. I want to be at my home. I want to just live there forever. I want to pastor here forever. I believe that I will.
Yeah.
That's just what it seems like to me. But what if that changes?
Right. Sure. Yeah.
What if that changes? I'll go with it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'll go with it. Yeah. Some of you think, well, what would happen to the church? What do you mean, what would happen to the church? This church isn't founded on one man. The church would flourish if it was the plan of God.
Yeah,
but what are you willing not to do? What are you saying is off limits to God? There's nothing off limits.
Right.
And he has before told me, to, like I said, the boat. He has challenged things that were my baby.
Yeah.
But if you have something that's so rockabye in your life, you won't give it up. Say, but Pastor, I don't want to give it up. Well, you might not even have to give it up. You just have to be willing.
That's it.
God will bless the willingness.
Amen.
Oh, my. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And let's give you a little preview here for the message to come. Maybe this Wednesday night. You know, I don't just divide, and I don't just have Sunday morning messages and Wednesday night messages, you know, because everyone's invited Wednesday night. And I expect, you know, I just think, well, church is open. Why not be in church? I understand there are some people that literally, you know, work those hours. But There's a lot of people also, too, flipping through the TV. You know, I don't even know what's on a Wednesday night. You know, I know a long time ago, like Survivor and all that stuff. And I remember there was somebody that literally said, but Pastor, you know, I'm just so into that Survivor show. This was years ago. I said, do you realize what you just said to God? And it'll be those same people. Pray for me. I got a mortgage payment coming up, and it doesn't look like we have enough. Pastor, pray me out of this. Well, how about you come to church? Amen. All right. Glory to God. Where did I tell you to go? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Hallelujah. Some of you're not seeing the blessing that God has for your life because you're not willing to get into his plan. Sometimes change is the scariest thing to people. I won't change. I won't do anything different. It's going to be this way. I don't like change. Well, God is the one that changes not, but we change every day. We change every day. Are you consecrated? Where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians 16. Hallelujah. Real quickly, and we'll end here. Just kind of giving you a look. And this is ultimately what I've been trying to get to. But it's all your fault that I didn't. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the different places that God has called him to be. And specifically in verse 8, he says, but I will tarry or wait at Ephesus until Pentecost. And he knows that's the plan of God for his life. He's going to go spend some time in the city of Ephesus and strengthen that church. Of course, we have the Ephesian letter or the book of Ephesians in the New Testament that he wrote as a result of founding that church and writing to them. And now look what he says, why he's going to stay in Ephesus. In verse 9, he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Can you bring up verse 9 in the Amplified Bible, please? Look at the Amplified Bible. For a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me there, a great and promising one, and there are many adversaries. See, I started out by calling this message the door of influence and promotion. All right? And this is ultimately the verse I was trying to get to. Okay, notice some things here about this door that Paul was talking about here. Notice he says, for a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened unto me. This is what we're consecrated to. This is what we desire the most in our lives. This is what should be the number one bullseye in our desire right here. We're not living for the greatest business opportunities. We're not living for the greatest relationship opportunities. We're not living for the best house opportunity. Those things are peripheral blessings. Do you understand that? All right? We're not living for these carnal opportunities. Everything in our lives, right, what we are hoping or what we're believing God for is an opportunity to be the most effective for the kingdom. I want doors of influence.
Yes.
I want God's opportunities to influence souls
right.
for the kingdom of God.
Right. Yes, amen.
Paul was sold out to that idea.
Yes.
Paul didn't say a great door. It wasn't the most lucrative opportunity for money. It wasn't necessarily the best business opportunity.
Right.
But look what Paul was looking for. Look what he was sensitive to. Look what was on his radar.
Amen.
The greatest door to have influence for Christ.
Amen. Very good.
That was what was most valuable to him. That is what he sought. That is what he was dedicated to. Oh, praise God. It was a door of promotion. Some people, they think when they get promoted by God, it's just a monetary thing. It's financial promotion, though there is such thing as that. But they start to interpret it promotion as just natural things. You know, meaning it's just money, it's just houses, it's just this stuff. Well, praise God, that stuff again is attached.
Yes.
That isn't the plan.
Right.
That's just attached to the plan.
Right.
You have to understand that. Glory to God. A wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me. There, it's a great and promising one, and there are many adversaries. You know, I was recently asked this question. If God's plan is so good for our life, then why did Paul go through such struggles? That's a good question. Are you ready for this? Well, let's just ask this question. If you could have Paul's life, would you take it? Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are like, this is a trick question. But seriously, you don't know what to say because you don't know what I'm going to say. I gotcha. Some people are saying, no, I wouldn't take Paul's life. Why? Because he was stoned, he was beaten, he was jailed, he was shipwrecked, he was hated, and he was ultimately beheaded at around 68 years old. He was beheaded. Say, well, that sure doesn't look like the blessing of God. Oh, it wasn't. You mean the human being, the human being only outside of Jesus himself that influenced more people for the kingdom of God than any other human in history, you wouldn't take his life? If God came down, if the Lord came down on a cloud today and said, I want to use you, and you're going to write 14 books of eternal scripture, you are going to preach in front of the world's most powerful leaders, you will write eternal scripture, you will influence not only your entire generation, but every generation of believer after you for more than 2,000 years, there will no one ever be more influential for the kingdom of God than you. Not Moses, not Abraham, nobody except for Jesus himself influenced more people than Paul. That's not a good life. That's not prosperity. That isn't a rich and full plan. Everywhere he went, even though he was jailed, God got him out. He was beaten, God healed him. Everything that he faced, God delivered him. Everyone looked at him and said, he's indestructible. And when Paul was beheaded, Paul said, I have finished my race. I lay down my life. Paul was not cut down early. He gave, like Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. Do you know that Paul said the same thing over there in Philippians chapter 1? He said, what shall I choose? Should I let him take me now? No, he said, I'm going to live a little bit longer because it's beneficial to you. And then once the Lord tells me that my race is finished, I'm going to let him take me. When Paul's when Paul was beheaded, he had finished everything God told him to do and became the greatest Christian that has ever lived. He wrote more books of the Bible than anybody. He wrote more than one half of the New Testament. He influenced more lives than anybody except for Jesus himself. You wouldn't take that? You know why people wouldn't take that? Because they'd rather be comfortable than have influence. They'd rather be convenient than have influence. They'd rather have money than have influence. They'd rather have the peripheral blessings. And of course, Paul had those. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Paul's saying, there's times when I was incredibly rich and times when I walked through tight places to obey God. He knew what it was like to be both. You wouldn't take that influence? If the Lord said, I'll make you the most influential human being for the kingdom of God for all eternity, you would turn it down? Well, yeah, because of my business. You're not consecrated. No, because to do that, I'd have to give this up, or I'd have to do this. I wouldn't. See? Willingness. The more willing you are, the more God can use you. I want to be used. I am looking for the greatest door of effectual service. I'm not looking for the biggest house. I'm not looking for to have more money than you or them or this pastor, that person, or whoever. I'm not looking for that. I want to stand before Jesus and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You followed the plan. And now behold, look at the souls that you influenced. Look at the souls that were saved. Look at to the believers that were established in the local church.
Yes. Amen.
See, people are chasing the wrong thing. Money doesn't come to people that chase it. God provides for those that are in the plan.
Amen.
Did you get something out of this today? But notice what's at these doors. Adversaries. You think you're going to go through a door of promotion and influence and not be tested? Notice it doesn't say there's one adversary. It says there's many. You want to be given influence? Well, let's see how you can handle a financial hardship. Not that financial hardship is the plan of God for your life, but there's plenty of them in this world that you might walk into. If you won't be faithful to even a possibility, how will you be faithful to the real thing? So that's just not a possibility. Well, you can't even be faithful to a possibility. How are you going to really walk out the plan of God?
Right. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. There's many adversaries. There's many. There could be financial adversaries. There could be physical adversaries. Notice when you get around, sometimes you're being pressured. Sometimes that trial that is coming against your life is there because you are on the threshold of the greatest opportunity and influence you've ever had. Yes. On the other side of that thing, on the other side of that pressure, on the other side of the adversarial assault, there's opportunity and there's influence. We're going to find out what you love about God when you go through economic hardship. We'll find out what you were really believing.
Sure.
And God forbid, of course, it's not the will of God. God doesn't put sickness or pain on anybody, but you sure find out what's real in somebody's heart, what they believe when they're dealing with symptoms.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Or when you don't have what you thought it was going to look like.
Right. Sure.
Come on now. See? I want to be real. I want to be authentic with God.
Yes.
Yeah. I want him to look at my life and say, you know what, I'm not the most educated, I'm not the most talented, I'm not the most impressive. All that doesn't matter, but I want to be the most willing.
That's it, good.
Father, I want the widest door of opportunity, and I understand that there's adversaries at the door.
Right.
Listen, you don't think there's a great door of effectual for this church in Erie, Pennsylvania?
Yes.
You wonder why there's more trials coming to this church and again in the lives of the personal people? When this church is actively planting churches and communities that will be changed forever, you don't think that there's going to come attacks and trials? You don't think there's adversaries at these doors? Say, well, I just don't want to go through all this. Well, listen, if you want to go and play church somewhere where there's no souls being saved, no churches being planted, no marriages restored, go somewhere else.
Right.
And say, oh my goodness. No, I'm serious, because there's a lot of people out there playing church. But what God needs in these days, the people that stand up and say, I'm willing. And we as a church family, we come to these doors together. And we face these adversaries together. And we're not going to, drop our faithfulness for all of a sudden because we get to a door and all of a sudden we're pressured in this life. Listen, you don't think that you are personally needed to plant these churches? Everyone in this room right now, God needs your faithfulness.
Right. Amen.
There's going to be souls that you will never see this side of heaven that are going to be there someday because you were faithful.
Amen.
And you didn't allow the pressure to drive you away, step back from the door. Some people, they don't want to go squeeze through that door. Well, there's a squeeze at the door. And don't be so shocked when you're part of a church, which this isn't the only church doing these things. But this is a church that is doing these things. When you see souls being saved, churches being planted, communities changed, all right? And you're part of that. Don't think it's some strange thing when you get tested.
Right.
So, I don't want to go through that. You don't? You don't want that influence? You don't want to stand before Jesus at that throne and him to say, well done. You influenced Jamestown and Mayville and Tonawanda and Wellsville and Erie and this and this and this. There were souls hundreds of miles away that you influenced that you never knew. Don't find it strange when this church gets tested and when the individuals of this church get tested when we're doing what God has called us to do. Do you get something out of this? Don't faint in the day of adversity. Like Proverbs 24:10 says, those that faint in the day of adversity, they have little strength. You know, or the Tim Stallman translation, those that give up are wimpy. Not the Popeye hamburger eating wimpy. Did you get some out of this? Let's pray. Father, we love you and give you praise and glory today. Father, we